subject to talk about this morning. It's a great class. It's on the subject of election. And we're just about ready for local elections down here. Where do you work them at, Agnes? Which one are you working at?
Century Village.
Century Village. Yeah. Makes sense then?
Huh?
That makes sense. Is that a paying job or is that a volunteer?
We get paid.
Good. Oh yeah, well you should be paid for that, yeah. All right, well, let's begin by asking God to be our teacher and come and give us wisdom and insight. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we stop to say thank you for this facility and thank you for allowing us to study your word like this in freedom and truth, where we don't have to fear for our lives. And we, yet you have given us the window into your love and affection for us. And so we ask that you would come this morning and by your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Give us good wisdom and insight as to the passages we're studying. Feed us with your word. Give us spiritual food, we ask, that it may go down to the deep parts of our belly and sustain us in faith. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray in his name. Amen. All right, we've come to lesson five. Lesson five being God's election. Tough topic. We're going to be talking about some deep things this morning. This is not milk, but this is deep spiritual food. And as a result of our class this morning, we look to have a better understanding of the process of salvation and a deeper understanding of the glory of God, that God would be lifted up in this class as a result of what we say and learn here this morning. You know, there's several contrasting views, two primarily different views on the doctrine of election. And we'll take a look at both of those and compare them and look at the ramifications. And I decided that I would use 2 weeks to cover this. That is, you just can't do it all in 1 week. But we'll use 2 weeks. And in addition, next week I'm not going to be here. I just had a big conference with my firm. We had 400 of my firm's representatives and sponsors join us at the Palm Beach hotel of the Boca Hotel. So we took over the Boca Hotel this last week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and we brought in our brokers from across the United States and Puerto Rico and had a good time. So I'm going to take some time off and recoup from that. Everybody seemed wants a piece of me there. And so I'm going to take my wife and we're going to go to a farm that I have in Tennessee. I have a 28-acre farm up there in Cookeville, and it's the site of Tennessee Tech College, where Mike Gordon graduated. And it's a nice town. We're on the outskirts of that town and have a farm there that I'm going to be soaking up some leaves. The leaves are starting to change up there, and they're just magnificent on the farm. So I promise to bring you back a leaf. Bring back the weather. Well, it's starting to cool off a little bit here, isn't it? Yeah, it's beautiful this morning, huh? In order to understand truly this topic of election, you got to understand the character of God. That God really is different than we are. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." That is, high as the heaven is, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. And so when you understand and you look at the characteristics of God, the immutability and how He is sovereign in all aspects of our life, there's just nothing that He doesn't control. And as I like to say, quoting R.C. Sproul, if there is one molecule that is a rogue molecule that is not controlled by God, then He is not sovereign. And you look at the entire universe and you say in the entire universe that He is in absolute control. And moreover, there is a huge gap between us and God. That is to say, the creature and the creator are completely different. In the greenhouse, when I taught many years ago, I took and had some Play-Doh that I bought down at the craft market. I would have this Play-Doh passed out and cans of it, and would make little man. The project would be to see who could make the prettiest Play-Doh man, the best looking Play-Doh man. And we would all take it around and everybody would, make it up there. And at the end of the class, or the end of that little segment, I would say, "All right, pass them all in," after having elected, and everybody just send it in. Now, think about what you've just done. You created a man, your little man, and you have destroyed your little man. Did you feel any compunction? It was under your control. Did the little man have any right to say to you, "Why did you make me like this?" Some of them were downright plain. Others were very, very nice. But which one had the right to say, "Why did you make me like this? And how come you didn't make me smart? Why didn't I talk?" And so when I submit to you that the distance between us and the Play-Doh man was far closer than the distance between us and God. God, our Creator, sovereign, immutable. There's no characteristic that we can describe that it brings us closer to Him, other than He comes closer to us, because that's what He desires, to have fellowship with man. But man has a problem, and that problem is sin. And that sin comes out of that initial relationship with the Garden of Eden and Adam's sin, who perfectly represented you and I there. And why do we say He perfectly represented us? Because God chose Him as our representative, and therefore He represented us perfectly. We elect senators and congressmen, but oftentimes they don't represent us in the way that we would have them represent us. And we want lower taxes, they want higher taxes to spend the money. Well, God's representative, Adam, represented us perfectly. And when he fell, sin entered the world for the first time. And the world became corrupted because of a holy God that can't bear to look upon sin. And so as a result, that sin entering the world came through the nature of man, as man had children and children had children and children spread across the earth. That nature we call total depravity. It's a symptom of man's spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition is that of a sinful nature. Now here you have a problem. You have a problem because you have a holy God that's holy and unable to look upon sin. Holier than to look upon sin, we're told. And yet, you have man that is totally depraved and given the choice of doing right or wrong, will choose every time to do what? The wrong thing. Yeah. Choose the wrong thing. It's our nature. Now, that is called total depravity. And when Christ comes into your life, He gives you a new nature that is a holy, based, desiring God. And that nature is one of desiring righteousness. And so, as we look at some of the scriptures that I've got, total depravity. The wicked are estranged from the womb. I mean, that's right out of the box, we're bad. You know? Yeah. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. And that's man's nature to do that. Well, I think I'll teach from my own notes rather than from the one that passed out. Thank you, David, for taking care of that. I wondered why that was a little different than a little bit different there. So man is under guilt right out of the box, as I say. He is under condemnation. He has no claim on God's favor. He does not honor or glorify God. And we are said to be at enmity with God. Dead in trespasses and sin. Blind, deaf. You know, the way that our life, our spiritual life, our nature is that of death. So, we have a relationship with the Creator. It's either going to be a good one or a bad one. And we are, however, under any circumstances, we have, as we learn from our series on Romans, we have the Ten Commandments written on our hearts that we know what's right and what's wrong, that God gives them and puts them in man's being. And so you know when you do something wrong. And it's we're able to make choices, and yet, given the choice of right or wrong, inevitably man will choose the wrong thing. Well, how does this totally sinful creature react? Do they come seeking God? Does God choose to have a relationship with man? Or does man choose to have a relationship with God? So looking at our topic then today, we're going to see if man has that nature, that totally depraved nature, and that he does not seek the things of God, how then do we come to salvation? So we talked about the topics in seminary, that of theology, anthropology, soteriology, eschatology, and ecclesiology, that study of the church. And we look at soteriology here, and that is the application of salvation to man. And the question is that on page 3, What is the relationship? How does that come about? And what does God play? What role does God play? And what role does man play in the act of salvation? Clearly, the divine law of God must be obeyed. So you have a holy God that said, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit their transgressions with the rod, and with stripes will they be healed. Isaiah 53. And Exodus, I will by no means clear the guilty. So you got a God that's going to punish sin. And you have man that is a sinful man, a sinful nature. How's anybody going to get to heaven? That's the question. How are you going to get to heaven then if you have a holy God that's committed and wholly committed to being just? He cannot, the judge cannot let someone go. And the Catholic view that we had was just that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's true. But there are consequences. And the story goes like this. The guy robs a bank. He goes up to the bank teller and he says, put the money in the bag. Don't put the dye pack in there. Stick as much as you can. I have a gun and I will shoot you if you don't. And he happens to be followed into the bank unknowingly by an off-duty police officer. And the off-duty police officer sees the lady packing money and putting it in a sack and then handing the sack. He knows right away, something's up here. It's not good. The bank's being robbed. And he pulls out his weapon. He says, get down on the floor or I'll shoot you. The judge, the guy goes before the judge. And he says, the judge says, how do you plead? He says, guilty, Your Honor. I'm guilty. He says, all right. And the guy says, look, judge, I've had a time to think this over. And it's really, I really repent. In fact, I repent so much that I will never rob any more banks. And if you just let me go, I confess to you that I robbed the bank, and I confess to all these people that if you just let me go, I promise I will rob, no, I won't rob any more banks. Well, what would we think if the judge said, okay, you are repentant, you have a perfect act of contrition, and you promise not to rob any more banks, you're free to go. This last week, a guy by the name of Rosenfeld, the second partner of Rothstein Rosenfeld Adler, was sentenced, was on the front page of the Fort Lauderdale newspaper. And Rothstein's partner, Rosenfeld, by the way, his wife works for me, has worked for me for years, you know. Yeah, she's a great lady. Works in our compliance department, of course. She's sweet. She's very smart. And he, of course, could have been sentenced to 3 years or 33 months or up to 5 years. Or the judge could have imposed a lesser sentence. So he had a lot of character witnesses, a lot of people testified. He was a good man. I understand he may be a Christian. Supposedly goes to Calvary. And anyhow, judge said, yep, all that's true. But you knew when you were doing those things that it was wrong. and therefore 33 months in federal prison. So he's off. Has to report in January. Judge was just. You know, and that's probably what, you know, you could have went longer. I had a guy steal money from my firm in Maryland. And he came before the judge at his sentence hearing. And he had stolen from a number of people. And so I wrote the judge a letter. And I said, "Judge, the whole financial community is going to be looking at what you do. And so this guy should go away. I mean, he's a young man, good man, has a family. And they're going to tell you all these things. But he knew what he was doing. He stole the money from these poor people. And he needs to go away for a long time." Judge gave him 10 years. Yeah. Just. What about us? We stand before God full of sin. How are we then going to be saved? That's the question. You know, if you're led a perfect life, which none of us has, how are you gonna come to stand before that judge who's of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity and say, "I'm guilty"? Well, we're going to examine just how we do that. And it's called election. The doctrine of election. That it's not us, but it's a holy God that elects us. Let's take a look at that starting page 3. That eternal, sovereign, unconditional, particularly immutable plan that is an act of God who has elected some and allowed others to perish. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment too. Election doesn't cancel out or repeal any of the divine requirements. That when God does not elect a person, it doesn't mean that he sentences him to hell for not being elected. You know, when I had someone say to me, maybe some of you have had this said to you, Well, look, you mean to tell me that the person, and they always use Africa or one of the Indians or some person in the deep, dark continent. And by the way, I've been to Africa and I've taught an EE clinic in Zimbabwe. I've taught an EE clinic in South Africa, Vrenikin. And I can tell you that they are hungry for the Word of God. But the person will say, "Well, you mean to tell me that God will send somebody to hell like the poor pagan in Africa that's never heard? Will he send him to hell because he never heard of Jesus Christ?" And I always say back, "No, absolutely not. Man, that would not be fair, would it? If he sent him to hell just because he didn't know Jesus Christ. That'd be terrible, as a matter of fact. Where would the justness and holiness of God be there? Why would we even think that God would do something like that?" And the answer is, he doesn't send them to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He sends them to hell because of their sin. God punishes the sin. And so that's why people go to hell. And I would say, I'm so glad you asked that, because I got some good news. God won't make a mistake. He will not send somebody to hell that doesn't deserve to go to hell. But guess what? We all deserve to go to hell. So God reaches down and selects by his own election process, his choice, those who will be saved. Now, how can God give salvation? How can He make you free from guilt, free from the punishment that's due, and not violate His holiness or His personal holy law? So, if you look on page 5 or page 4, there's an illustration there. It's not that God knocks some into heaven as if everybody's standing on a fence line and He comes along and He says, "You go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell." Everybody is supposed to go to hell, and God reaches down and saves some. Now, what's that process? What is the soteriology involved in that process? That's the question. You see the direction there. Well, what election is not? It's not that there is someone who has no desire or no good in them. It's not as a result of works on the basis, but it is the process by which God chooses. Page 5 there. God elected you because of His love for you, and He loved you because He elected you. Now, that sounds like circuitous reasoning there. And, you know, you say, well, God loved me, therefore He elected me, and He elected me because He loved me. But where did it start? What was the genesis of the love? The genesis of the love was the election of the individual by God. We use the example, can we say it's not fair that God would do that? Is it not fair that we took one of those little Play-Doh guys and saved it? They're all bound up for destruction at the end of the illustration. Would it have been fair to save one of them? The best looking, the ugliest, the most crippled? Yeah, well, no, it was as though, we use the illustration here, suppose a guy had $10 million and he gave away $100 million. If he had $100 million, he gave away $10 million to 10 different people. Would they, the ones that did not receive the money, could they say, well, that's not fair? It was the guy's money to give away. How about if he had given 1 million people $100? That would have been pretty good. Still would have been fair. So you have so many other people. So the money was in the hands of the man that became the donor, and he could do whatever he wanted with it. It was his to choose. And so that's an illustration that we use there. We got some verses, and on page 5, we start with some handouts. I've got some handouts that go with this, and I want you to take them with you. And this week, I want you to use them in your personal devotion. Take and sit down and have a time with God, that you open your Bible and you look at these scriptural verses on election and familiarize yourself with them. There are a number of them. And Old Testament, New Testament. So let's, before I end the class on this note, let's talk about non-reformed views. In other words, what we're talking about now is what's considered the classic reformed view of election. That God reaches down and picks someone up to come to salvation. And that process we're going to look at in depth 2 weeks from now. I'm going to come back and I will teach mostly Hodge and Burkhoff that will clarify a lot of this. It'll be a lot deeper then. If you have the scriptural basis and you've looked at that during the week, this coming week and the following week, this I'll have a substitute here for next Sunday. So next Sunday the class will continue, and it'll be Sam Wardy. Now Sam has taught Greenhouse as long as I have. I mean, I go back to the beginning of the board of directors of the Greenhouse, and Sam was one of the early teachers also. He will cover that. And that'll be week six. Week seven, I'll be back and I'll finish on this. So let's take a look at Arminianism. You know, Arminianism is the predominant theological view in the United States today. You think about the fact that, we're Reformed. Well, that is a very special enlightenment that I believe God has given to us. I mean, the Reformed view is just the purest and most glorifying to God view of the doctrine of election that we can have. It's God that gets the glory. But let's take a look at the others here on Arminianism, for instance. Free will or human ability? And I'm going to let you read this on your own. But basically, there are two elements of it. Free will has as its basis whomsoever will come. Whomsoever will come to Christ. And that is the scripture that is used. That man has his own free will. Man can choose God if he wants. And he can come to Christ. That is the view called Arminianism. It's, by the way, not Arminianism. Armenia is a country. And Arminia is a view. Arminianism is a view of this election process. But the element that goes along with that is conditional election. Now, Calvary has this on their website. They used to, anyhow. I haven't looked at it lately. But Calvary's position was this of conditional election. That and by the way, Bob Coy never went to seminary, and I gave him an honorary doctorate when I was the president of Knox Theological Seminary, just in view of the outstanding work that he's done. An unfortunate event, but nevertheless, this is the theology of Calvary, conditional election. And it is based on the fact that God chose us because he knew that we would choose him. Now, that's it, basically, in a nutshell. That he knew we would make the choice for him, and therefore he chose us and elected us. That's the way they deal with the scripture, that the scriptural list that I gave to you is a handout, and I asked you to read and study. That conditional election says that God chose those whom he knew would, of their own free will, choose Christ. Thus, the sinner's choice of Christ, not God's choice of the sinner, is the ultimate cause of salvation. That's the last sentence there in conditional election. And is that the historical view of the church? The answer is no, it's not. It's not the historical view. The historical view has come out of the out of the Dort Senate, and is under the guise of what we call Calvinism today. So and that is the view, of course, is that man is not able to save himself, that he's dead in trespass and sin, and that he cannot choose God over evil, even in the spiritual realm. So what happens is God's Spirit comes down as His election is fulfilled and reaches in and touches your heart and gives you a new heart and regenerates you first. And then man exercises his regenerated heart in saving faith. Now that's key. That's the way it works. Let me say it to you again. Man's spiritually dead. He can't hear. He can't divine spiritual truth. And so God, in His love, comes down and picks some from on the way to hell. And that process, in that process, the work of the Holy Spirit, which in another part of the Scripture says it is the work that angels desire to look into. God's Spirit comes and regenerates the person's heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we started this church, I said, Tommy, what you need to do is you need to preach the Word faithfully and give an invitation at the end. And when you do that, Christ says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That when Tommy goes out and preaches, you notice it. He faithfully preaches the Word and in an expository, exegetical manner, using the appropriate homiletics, delivers the message. And then he offers the plan of salvation. So many have come and placed their faith in Christ. But Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So, what we took in today, 22 members, somebody said? 22 members is that's about our third class of the year, second or third class. And we're going to have one more before the end of the year. Right. Right. Well, as I said, it's a tough subject. And most of the world doesn't hold to this view. And I'm talking about the Christian world. You know, those brothers and sisters. And that's exactly the text that they use. God is not willing that any should perish. but that all should come to the knowledge of Him. Question: does that mean that no one will perish? Does that mean God's trying to keep them from perishing, but yet they perish anyhow? That's the implication that you have to draw. You have to say, well, if God is not willing that any should perish, the question is someone going to perish? Is anyone going to perish? And the answer is, yeah, we know that they're going to perish apart from Christ. Now, the next question is, does God try to save them? And He's unable to save them all. He's not willing that any should perish, but they obviously, since they perish, does that mean He doesn't have enough power to save them? Okay, and then the question is the death on the cross. Was that sufficient for everybody? Yes. Yes, God's death on the cross, Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all, but efficient for the elect. Many have a problem with that. Some even in our own presbytery. Right. Broad is the path and wide is the gate that enters into destruction, and many there be that go therein. For narrow is the path and straight is the gate that enters to eternal life, and few there be that find it. So the question is, if you have this broad path, does that mean that any should perish? And God obviously makes that decision. Like I said, it's a tough subject. Tares in the wheat. Yep. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave it right there, and we're going to come back in 2 weeks. I'll be back next Sunday. Sam's going to teach on, and then the following would be. The woodpecker's faster than that. That's a human pecker.
The southern woodpecker.
Remind me to tell you the story about the woodpecker sometime. You want to talk about the design of God? Huh? Well, very quickly, you got to write some of these points down. The woodpecker is a design. Why? You look around, you see creation. How do you see God in creation? It's by design. And let's take the woodpecker. You know, and I'll tell you this story because the woodpecker did so much for my faith when I understood. The woodpecker's a unique bird. He has a way that he feeds himself by drilling in a tree and eating the larva that's the bugs inside the tree. So, when he does that, he digs into the tree with his beak. And you don't have a large beak, but he's got a very short, very efficient, very hard beak. And so when he hits the tree, it would drive him crazy. You know, he would have a concussion, but God built in a big shock absorber at the base of his neck so he can bang, 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 and not be knocking himself silly because he's got this shock absorber. And then the next thing is he's got a longer body so that he can get leverage as he hits the tree. You know, he got that leverage. And then he also has feet that have an extended section out the back that he can rock back on, and because of the long, elongated, the elongated talon, he can rock back, and then he also has stiff tail feathers that he holds himself with. Yeah, so he can rock back, rock back and forth and bang on the tree and not fall off because of his talons and his long talon. And then once he gets a hole in the tree, he has to get the bugs out. So he's got this tongue, this long tongue that's sticky, that he just reaches down inside the hole in the tree and pulls out the bugs that are down there and eats and has lunch. And then there's another problem, though. Where do you stick a long, sticky tongue in a short beak? Well, God designed that too. He rolls it up and stores it in his right nostril. That's design. That didn't happen randomly. It's like a tornado going over the junk pile, as Jim Kennedy used to say. A tornado passing over a junk pile and having a brand new 747 come out on the other side. Just not going to happen. Not going to happen. Well, all right. See you in a couple weeks, huh? I'll miss you. And let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your love and your faithfulness and your election. The fact that you chose us, we didn't choose you. And we can rest in that faith and knowledge that having chosen us, you will bring us into your kingdom in your love and faithfulness, the basis of it. So we thank you for that and rejoice in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The woodpecker. I got some other ones too. It's designed.